Life podcast. We truly hope you'll be inspired and challenged today. Now, let's dive into this message with the family at Pleasant Ridge.
Galatians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 17 through 21. And if you can remember back a few weeks, we talked a little bit about this thing of justification, what Paul talks about. It's a major theme that Paul will bring up again and again throughout the book of Galatians. He'll bring it up some 8 times about justification. And what is justification? If you can remember, I'll kind of give us a little brief recap here. The idea of justification is a one-time judicial act where God declares the sinner to be set free from the demands and the penalty of the law because they have been satisfied in Jesus Christ. So justification allows a sinner to be set free from the penalty of his or her sins and be restored to a relationship with God. That's what the Lord does in justification. God doesn't sweep our sins under the rug. He doesn't just say, oh, okay, I didn't see anything. No. The legal demands of the law have to be met. And Jesus met those demands for us. Jesus was the one that was crucified for our sin. He took our sin upon himself, and he was judged by God for our sin. And so now God can legally declare us justified for all those who put their faith and trust in Jesus as the one who pays the penalty for their sins. And so Paul has been arguing this fact of justification. And if you can remember back in verse 15 in chapter 2, Paul says, hey, look, no one is justified by keeping the law. It's an impossibility. You can't do it. You're not going to be justified by God by keeping the law. You're not going to get into God's good graces by keeping the law. It's an impossibility to do so. And so this is what he's been addressing, because these believers here in Galatia have bought into this idea of a false gospel. And the gospel is, hey, it's Jesus plus the law. It's Jesus plus circumcision is what makes me right with God. And Paul says, nope, it's just Jesus, and Jesus alone is the only way that a person can be justified. And so we got to remember our justification is totally based upon Jesus Christ. And so the verses there that we're going to look at here in verses 17 through 21, Paul's continuing that thought of justification. He's bringing it still into this text that we're going to be looking at here this morning. And so Paul is going to continue this thought, and he's going to show us what justification actually looks like in those that have been justified, what it actually does for us as believers. And it really does some amazing and powerful things through the gospel. But as you'll notice, as we work our way through our passage here, Paul is going to address this tension that sometimes that we feel as well as those that have been justified apart from the law, and what it looks like for a person to be transformed by the gospel. So 2 things Paul is going to tell us today, okay? First of all, what the gospel does not do. Okay, we'll find that in verse 17 and 18. And then secondly, what the gospel will always do. And that's in verses 19 through 21. So this is what I want you to take away with you this morning. Learn what it means to have a life transformed by the gospel. Learn what it means to have a life transformed by the gospel. Let's take note here, the very first one, what the gospel does not do. If you've been following Paul's argument here, He's trying to tell us that a person is not justified by the law. Okay? It's not going to happen. It's through Christ and Christ alone, period. Okay? We are justified by Christ, faith in Christ alone. That's it. Now, the believers here in Galatia were duped into thinking that it's more than just Jesus, right? It's Jesus plus circumcision, right? And almost in a way, it kind of led them to thinking that they were more superior to other believers, you know? And sometimes that's what happens is when we start to think, oh, okay, I've been saved, I've been justified, but hey, look at all this stuff, this extra stuff that I do. God really, really does approve of me now. He really, really likes me better than other people, right? No, that's not the case at all. We are justified by faith in Christ alone. So Paul's argument here is basically holding on to the law will not justify you. It won't. Keep that in context here, okay? Keep that in mind. Now here in verse 17, Paul begins to answer this objection here. Look what he says here. But if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners. Is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. So here in verse 17, Paul begins to answer this objection from probably some of the critics there that were at Galatia. And this is basically what they were saying. If God declares people righteous apart from the law by just having faith in Jesus, won't everyone just go on sinning then? Isn't everyone just going to continue to sin and continue in sin? Where's going to be the stopping? I mean, if you're saying that a person is justified from not holding on to the law, but just in Jesus, you're basically saying people will just continue to sin. If this gospel is so powerful and we don't need the law to be made righteous, then what about the people that continue to sin? Wouldn't giving up the law cause us to sin more? What motivation would anyone have to do what is right? See, these are good questions, and one that I, believe it or not, we also find in ourselves, we wrestle with this. There's tension, right? When we start to think about Christ has saved me, right? Or we see somebody and they're going, wow, that person's just doing whatever they want to do, right? So what does the gospel not do? Well, here it is. The gospel does not give us a license to sin. The gospel does not give us a license to sin. Think about Peter here. Think about everything that has just happened. Remember, here's Peter, right? He was supposed to go to the Jews. He was supposed to tell them about Christ, right? And here he is in Galatia. Peter has this thing, he goes, oh, wow, look, I can eat whatever I want to eat now, right? He's over there eating bacon-wrapped shrimp. He's mowing down on the baby back ribs, right? He's doing all this stuff. He's eating with the Gentiles, and all of a sudden, here comes some Jewish believers. They come in there, right? They're high and mighty. They look over there. Peter quickly gets up from the table. Oh, I'm not going to eat with these Gentile people over here, right? He's playing the hypocrite. Paul calls him out for it. Remember all that? So from the Judaizers' perspective here, this was the definition of a sinful lifestyle. The Judaizers were making the same assumption that many do today. If faith is what justifies a person, then why even try to be a good person? I mean, if we're justified, if we know Christ, right? I'm on my way to heaven. Jesus has saved me. Why should I even strive to live for God? Why should I even strive to live for Christ? That's the tension. Who cares what we do? As long as we have faith, it just doesn't matter. I can do whatever I want because I have Jesus alone who has justified me, and I no longer need the law. The argument is this. You're saying that we're saved apart from the law and we don't need to hold on to the law. Therefore, Jesus is promoting sin and even encouraging us to sin. Let me read this verse out of the NLT. I think it captures here a little bit more what Paul is saying. He says, "But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. Would that mean Christ has led us into sin?" Now put yourself in the place of these believers here in Galatia. Think about the audience of Paul's letter here this day. Try to feel what they're feeling right now. Try to experience what they're experiencing. For Paul to tell them that the law does not justify you, and for them to now stop following the law in order to be justified in Christ, right? They're clinging on to law saying, "I am justified by clinging on to the law." And he's saying, "No, you have to cling to Christ. You have to turn to Christ. The law is what brings us to faith in Christ." He's saying you have to cling on to Christ. And for them to do this, they're starting to think, "No, you're telling us to leave this behind? That would just cause us to sin more." Notice how Paul says it. He says, "We too were found to be sinners." What does Paul mean here by this word sinners? Well, Paul is using the typical language of a Jew in that day. They would have considered Gentiles to be ceremonially unclean. Calling them sinners was another way of saying pagans or unbelievers. The Jewish people were called by God to be separate from peoples all around them. That's why the law was given to them. God says, "I have chosen you as a people, and you are going to be separate so I can show who I am as a God to you, to others, and all the rest of the world." And so they had to do certain things. They were supposed to eat differently, worship differently, wear different clothes, practice different holidays. They were supposed to avoid covenants and agreements with the Gentile nations around them, even to avoid intermarriage with other people that were not Jewish. That was God's commands. Those were His laws for His people. They were people set apart for God, and all of this was not a bad thing because this was following the commandments that God gave them. The Jewish people were also called to be a different standard of cleanliness, both literal and spiritual. Huge sections of the Old Testament. You know, sometimes we start reading through the Old Testament, we're going, "Oh my word, look at all these laws, things that they cannot do, things that they're supposed to do. How many times they're supposed to cleanse themselves?" I mean, it's all there, and it's all there for a purpose and for a reason. For example, in Leviticus chapters 11 through 15, there's five entire chapters that are devoted to laws on being clean or unclean before God. For example, when a woman has a baby, she's unclean. She's not supposed to have company. Nobody's supposed to be coming around. And you know what? That's actually a good thing for women, isn't it? Rest, right? Okay, God put those things in there for certain purposes and for certain reasons. And so for Paul to say, "Hey guys, you need to embrace Christ fully in order to be justified. You cannot hang on to the law for justification." That would have been very, very difficult to hear those words. So does a person who leaves the law behind to follow Christ, does that mean that Christ is leading them into sin? Notice Paul's answer here. Certainly not. No, it doesn't. He continues on to explain his position in the following verse. Look at verse 18. "For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor." What is this rebuilding here of what Paul has been torn down? Well, Ephesians 2, 14 through 15 really give us some clarification on that. Paul says this, "For he, Jesus himself, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two. He's talking about Jew and Gentile coming together, right? There's no more longer a wall of hostility. Christ has broken down that wall. And Paul is saying, if I go back and I cling on to the law, he says, what I'm doing, he says, I'm rebuilding that hostility. And he says, I myself am now becoming a transgressor. So Paul, in union with Christ, had already torn down the law of the old covenant. And one of the results of that is Jews are no longer separated from the Gentiles. And so in all of this, the believers in Galatia were holding on to circumcision, right? They're holding on to that wall of hostility. We can't eat with these pagan believers, these pagan Gentiles over here, right? Can't do that. We can only eat certain foods, right? And Paul's saying, no, you got to let go of circumcision in order to take hold of Christ in its place. And so any attempt to recover circumcision was by necessity an attempt to displace Christ. It was another gospel. So what does the gospel not do? The gospel does not give us a license to sin. This is what Paul is arguing here. You know, I believe that for those of us who have taken hold on to Christ, know that there is no amount of law keeping that could ever bring us into good graces with God, right? It's not by what we do or what we don't do. It's not a matter of what we think we can do or what we should, right? No. If we have come to faith in Christ, Christ has done everything, right? The Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. He's doing all these things. But our faith in Christ does not mean that we live any way we want to. That's what the argument here is all about. We are commanded to be disciples and followers of Jesus. Our lives are to be lived according to the Word of God, not in order to secure our salvation, but because of our belief in Jesus. We have believed in Jesus. So we should never confuse Christian liberty with the freedom to indulge in sin. Can't do that. I saw a t-shirt that said this: I love Jesus, but I cuss a little. I love Jesus, but I cuss a little. Now, some might think, well, that's being real and authentic. No, it's not. I would say that Paul was pretty real and authentic. He bore out everything that happened in his life, as we see in the scriptures. But one thing that he never did was Paul never gloried in his past. He never gloried in his past sins or current sins, but rather he gloried in the cross of Jesus and the gospel. Now, hopefully that for those of us that know Christ, we should never look at sin with indifference. We should never look at it as, you know, it really doesn't matter. I'm saved, right? We might grow complacent at times. We might struggle with certain sins over and over and over again. But the one thing that we should never do is see our sin as trite and insignificant. Because it was our sin is what put Jesus on the cross. It's our sin is what Jesus bore in his body and was crucified for us. And he was put to death for our sins. We are to be growing and changing. We are to be despising our sin, not glorying in it. Christ has freed us so that we could rise from the old chains, right? Live free in him and glorify his Father. So the gospel does not give us a license to sin. This is Paul's argument here. So what does the gospel always do then? Some amazing things. Let's take a look here, okay? What the gospel will always do. Justification is not just some type of technical term, okay? It's a reality. And I think when we grasp that, when we realize this is what Christ has done in our lives, how he has changed us, and we live that out, boy, that's amazing. So here's some things the gospel will always do. Number one, the gospel makes us dead to the law so we can live for God. Look at verse 19. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. If you believe in Jesus, you have died to the law. Paul says, so that you might live to God. You've died to the law, so in that way you can live to God. Notice here, death is what has set you free. Right? And resurrection has what made you alive. We've died, but we've been made alive now in Jesus, right? That's happened. Imagine you robbed a bank and you were caught doing it. They hauled you off to jail. Trial has now come up. You're sitting there in the trial. Prosecution is beginning to stack the evidence against you. They got eyewitnesses. They got fingerprints. They got material evidence. It's all beginning to stack on you. You're guilty. And imagine during the trial, you die. Guess what? Trial's over. You're no longer going to be tried for that crime. They're not going to haul your corpse into court and try you for the crime. You're dead. The demands of the law have now been satisfied. This is what has happened to those of us who have put our faith and trust in Christ. The legal code, right, of relating to God, when you believe in Jesus, we die to it. It's over because you died. You are no longer under the penalty of the law. The law says the penalty of sin is death. But who took that death for us? Jesus did. He satisfied what? The law. He satisfied the requirements of the law. He died for us. The analogy that Paul used to describe this new life comes from marriage. In Romans chapter 7, he says that our connection to the law is like a woman that is married to a man. And as long as that man is alive, right, they're married. But if that man dies, she's free now to do what? To marry. We have died. And now we are alive. We are free to serve another, right? Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 tells us now we can live by the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. You see, before Christ, Paul was an extremely zealous person, right? He did everything. I'm sure even Paul possibly had large, vast amounts of the Old Testament memorized. He persecuted Christians because he thought he was doing God a favor, right? What was Paul doing? Paul was living for Paul. Paul was living in such a way to say, hey, I'm doing all this stuff so that way I can gain favor with God. What happened, right? Paul becomes a Christian. Paul died, right? And now he realizes, hey, it's no longer about what I'm trying to do, right? It's about Christ. I'm now going to live for Christ. And I want to let you know, to be in Christ means that your position cannot be altered. It can't. If you believe in Jesus, you are in Christ, and there's nothing that we can do or not do that changes that relationship. Paul realized that he had been set free to obey God out of love, to live for the one who died for him and loved him. And if we believed in Jesus, we are also now alive to God, free to live in response to God and for God. And so, what does the gospel always do? The gospel will remind us that we are dead to the law, right? Here's the second thing. The gospel will always call us to identify with Christ. Look at verse 20 here. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so the person who believes the gospel, who trusts in Christ's work to justify him and save him, is a person who God has connected to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Romans chapter 6 is a treasure trove of this reality. I encourage you to read it, to think about it, what happened, because Paul talks about our life and how we died, right? We were baptized, immersed. He's not talking about water baptism here, right? He's talking about spiritual baptism. We were immersed into the death of Christ, right? And what has happened? We have been resurrected to new life in Jesus. It's a reality. And the gospel will always call us to identify with Christ. Romans 6:4 says it this way. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Imagine it. When you believed in Jesus, you died to the law. And that way, this happens, is that God considers you to have died and been buried with Jesus so that you can have new resurrection life with Jesus now. And as a Christian, your old life is gone and your new life is found in Christ. You are totally identified with him now. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a what? New creation. What has happened? The old things, what's happened to them? They've passed away. And what's happening now? All things are becoming new, right? It's what Christ does. Paul knew, and we should know, that the old self, the self-righteous, self-centered, weak, needy, dead in trespasses and sins person is gone. It's dead. And we should live that way. We should now live and have our lives identified with Jesus as being new in Christ, new in life, a new creation. And Paul felt this is what had happened to him, and he died with Christ. Listen to verse 20 again. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. That doesn't mean that Paul all of a sudden became like a robot. Whatever you want me to do now, I will do it. No. He still had his personality, right? He still had his passions. But he died. He's been resurrected to new life in Christ. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in John 14, 15 through 17. The very night on his crucifixion to his disciples, he said this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Paul recognized this fact that he died, but now Christ lived in him. And that's a reality. That's a reality of justification. When we come to faith in Christ, we've died, but we've been resurrected, and now Christ lives in us. Jesus also said in John 14, verses 19 through 20, "Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Do you realize how cool it would have been to be with Jesus, like during that time with his disciples? I mean, think about this, to be around Jesus, to be hanging out with him, to be listening to what he had to say. Oh, Jesus, look at all these people. We don't know what to do. What are we going to, we don't have enough food. Oh, here, bring those fish over here. Right? Feeds them all. Oh, Jesus, I got to pay taxes. Oh, here, go find a fish. Find some money in it. Right? I mean, amazing, right? To be around with Jesus. Well, Jesus' words to his disciples, he says, I will send another of the same kind. Right? The Holy Spirit would be in us and with us always. Thirdly, the gospel will always remind us to live life through Jesus. Look at verse number 20, right? The life I now live in the flesh, I live by what? Faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you want to know the secret of living the Christian life? Here it is. It's faith. Living life through Jesus. Faith. It's trusting Jesus every moment of every day till our faith is made sight. Faith isn't some nice sounding phrase, right? This was really popular back in the day. They sold these plaques, food, faith, fellowship, or, you know, live, laugh. You know what I'm talking about? You know those plaques they hang in the wall, right? Faith is not a plaque. Faith is not just some trite saying, oh, well, I need to have more faith, right? No. Faith is a reality. It's what we are called to live by. Faith isn't something that is disconnected from us. Notice what the way the connection is made here, what Paul says here. Paul says, what? The life I now live, where's the connection? In the flesh. That's the connection. Even though he had died with Jesus and no longer lived because Christ was living in him, Paul knew what? He still lived life in the flesh. This is the challenge every Christian faces. I'm justified. I died with Jesus. I'm a new creature, but I have this old body. It has appetites and desires contrary to God's wise commands. And many of us grow weary because of the desires and the tendencies of our bodies. It feels like a war that will never end. But be encouraged. Jesus is coming back. And what is he going to do? He's going to give us a new body that will not even be tainted by sin. Without even a hint of sin, it'll be completely new and glorified body. Every temptation will be vanquished. Now you might be thinking, well, that's great, Mike, but what about now? I mean, that's future. What about now? Paul says, the life I live, right? I live by faith, right? What about now? What does that look like? Help me practically here. Well, here's two things, okay? We should have faith in what Christ has done. Even on your worst days and in your worst moments, you must consider yourself to have died in Christ and been made new with him. As Paul said to the Romans, you must believe you are just as alive to God as Jesus is and just as dead to sin as Jesus is. And so we must remember, if we want to have faith, we want to be able to make it through, right? The toils, the struggles, the worst days in our lives, we have to remember, yes, Jesus has saved me. Jesus is continually to save me, right? He's doing this work in my life. Secondly, faith in what Christ can do. This is a daily dependence on him, as God said in Habakkuk. He says, the just, those that have been justified, shall live by faith. Every day of our lives is a faith journey. Trusting God for his power and resources And sometimes I believe we overcomplicate life, right? We struggle in life. And it's because we forget this very simple fact that we are just to trust Jesus. I can't tell you how many times throughout Scripture it reminds us that we need to trust God, trust God, trust God, trust God, trust God, depend upon God, believe in God, trust God, right? And many times we don't do that. And we overcomplicate life because we fail to just follow that simple command, right? Previous church that I was at, a lot of times I got stuck with trying to fix a lot of the tech stuff over there because they had a Christian school there. And so sometimes it would be like, hey, Mike, can you come in here and look at this computer? It's not working. Okay. The printer's not working. Okay. You know, my phone's not charging. All right. Let's go see what's going on. So I go in there and look at it. And, oh, what's going on? It's just not working. It's not doing anything. And can I tell you, a majority of the times, the reason why it wasn't working is because it wasn't plugged in. Simple, right? Could it be that a lot of the reasons why we don't have faith, the reason why we don't live by faith, is because we are not plugged into God's Word? We're not plugged into God's power of the Holy Spirit, right? We're just living life. And we overcomplicate it so much. Why could Paul say this with such confidence? What caused him to say, I live by faith? Notice what he says here. What's his motivation? Jesus' love for him. He says, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I believe by recalling Jesus' love here, Paul was highlighting the trustworthiness of Jesus. You can trust Jesus today. For every problem, for every difficulty, for every circumstance in life. Why? Because Jesus died for you. I mean, what greater love is that, right? That a man would lay down his life for his friends, Jesus said. You can trust Jesus tomorrow, every difficulty, every circumstance, every trial, every trouble, right? Why? Because Jesus loves you and he died for you, is what Paul is really saying. Calling us to do. Now notice how Paul wraps this up in verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. Guys, I'm going to live through Jesus and for Jesus, and try to live to be justified through the law would make the death of Jesus null and void. It would be for no reason. If we could be justified in any other way, then Jesus died in vain. And Paul says, I'm not going to live that way. I'm not going to live as if my life depends on me trying to be good enough for God, right? I'm going to cling to Jesus, and I'm going to cling to what he has done for me in dying for me. Let's pray together.
If you're interested in more information about our church or knowing the peace that Jesus gives, visit our website at lifeattheridge.church.